Good morning to all of you. It is fantastic to be here. We have loved being here, especially considering the last couple of years, but it's great to be here once again in Redmond to see all of you, so many of you that we know. Don't know everyone, but if you don't know me, if you have a chance, come up and say hi. I'll try to say hi to you, but my wife and I, we serve up in Portland, Oregon. Been up in the area for a number of years, so made great friends, acquaintances. So it's just great to be here at the feast with all of you and fellowship and have a great time. Well, it seems like Fred is a common name down here. You've probably met three of us. I just happen to be one of them. But I would like to introduce you to my twin brothers. They're here with us today. So over here we have Frederick to my right, and this is Freddie over here. I've been called all those names in addition to others, but I was noticing that Freddie over here is kind of pale skin, white complected. I think he needs to get out into the sun more. I'm not sure what's wrong with him. Is that, oh, I've offended him. He won't even look at me now. Frederick left us for a minute. So, but we're here. The three of us are here to bring you a message, so I better get with it. Although I could keep the seniors here till what, quarter till? Something like that? Yeah. Well, the title of my message for this morning is Three R's of the Kingdom, and that's the letter R. Three R's of the Kingdom. I'm going to briefly touch on the first two and spend the majority of my time on the last one. But I'd like to begin here. So in the beginning, God, in the creation of man and woman, when he created everything, all things were good because God said all things were good. God placed this man and this woman in this beautiful garden, this paradise, the Garden of Eden, if you will. And we get the impression, reading between the lines, that all things that God created at that time were in perfect harmony, suited for the benefit and well-being of that first man and woman. The weather was probably perfect. There was food in abundance, clean air and fresh, cool, healthy water to drink. And the nature of animals might have been different than they are today. We heard an excellent message about the nature of animals and how the nature of animals will be changed in the kingdom. And I say that because Adam named all the animals. Now, God could have protected him while he did that, as he protected Noah and all those animals that were put in the ark. But this first couple was united by God in a covenant marriage relationship. And they were instructed to multiply and fill the earth and tend or care this beautiful garden. And we also get the impression that God might have walked with them in this garden and talked with them, conversed with them. But unfortunately, all that they had was not enough. They wanted more. And under the sway of Satan, they desired and took what God forbidden them to take. You know the story. You know the story of what happened in that garden. We're told that this man and woman disobeyed God, and they took of that forbidden tree. And because of that, they were cut off in a personal relationship with the Almighty God. And unfortunately, they suffered the consequences for their disobedience and sin. If you would, let's begin over in Genesis chapter 3. Let's rehearse what took place there. Let's take a look at the changes that took place and the curses that they incurred after their sin, which has had a negative impact on mankind for thousands of years. We're still suffering today from these curses. So let's begin here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So I'm going to come back to these verses, and we're going to talk about these in greater detail in this message. But let's drop down to verse 22 here. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we see that separation. Mankind cut off from God and access to this tree of life, which would have given them access eventually, ultimately, to eternal life or the opportunity for eternal life. So we see, obviously, that sin, the breaking of God's laws and commandments, is what separates man from God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. Let's read a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 59. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. But these verses clarify for us the cause of the separation. And I think we're all aware of this. Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So I think we understand that these verses are speaking of a sin or sins that one does not repent of, because we know that God does hear our prayers of those who are generally striving to overcome and repent. So that brings me to my first R. This is my first R, and that is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, if you would. I'd like to begin at verse 8. I'll read verses 8 through 11. Brethren, mankind must be reconciled back to God the Father into a right or righteous relationship with him. You know, this is a topic that we would typically discuss around Passover or atonement. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And there, verse 11. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So, brethren, you and I, through our calling and through this process of conversion and salvation, we have received this reconciliation. We can have a relationship with God the Father. Because, like I said, there was a wall, there was a veil between God the Father and mankind. But we know in the death of Jesus Christ, that veil was split in two. And so that separation failed to exist. And another component of this reconciliation that must take place during the millennium and carry it also over into that second resurrection will be a change of heart for all mankind. Because, brethren, man's heart must be softened. That hard covering, if you will, must be peeled away so that man will be receptive to God's way of life. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's look at a future prophecy over here in Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to begin in verse 22 and read verses 22 through 27. This is what must take place for every individual. Those who live through the Great Tribulation over into the millennium, and even those who come up in the second resurrection. Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, so future prophecy, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And notice what it says here in verse 26. I will give to you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So we see here this process of reconciliation, as we said, accomplished through Jesus Christ and this outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to all mankind. So the first R of the kingdom, reconciliation. All right, let's look at the other two now over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verses 19 through 21. We find them both here in Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read them both, but I'm going to address each one separately. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, repent there and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that's the second R, refreshing. And then we'll read on here. That he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So my second R, refreshing. You know, if you look at some of the commentaries around these verses, they give two explanations. Number one, they talk about a time in the future when there will be a long period of time where there'll be a refreshing. So they realize that in regards to the millennium. But they also talk about a refreshing when God calls an individual and that individual submits their life to God, surrenders their life to God, and they begin to change, and they realize that God's way of life is a way of life of refreshment. It's refreshing. It's refreshing to the mind, refreshing to the soul. So as there is that duplication and that explanation of refreshing. Now we know this time of refreshing will take some time. It won't be immediate because there will be a period of time after Christ's return and end of tribulation for rebuilding and for the renewing of the earth. Isaiah wrote about this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Once again, another future prophecy. Isaiah 61, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 here in Isaiah. God inspired Isaiah to write a lot about the millennium in the future. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." So we know who this is speaking about. Speaking about Jesus Christ. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes," because there will be ashes, "the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And notice here in verse 4, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Now, we're not sure how long this will take, but we've got 1,000 years to help Jesus Christ and mankind to get it done. We also know that things won't be perfect during the millennium. Why is that? I mean, we look forward to it, absolutely, but it's not going to be perfect. Why? Because human nature is still going to exist. Even though Satan will be bound, human nature will still exist. We'll touch on that here in a little bit. Okay, I'm going to move into my third R now. That was mentioned in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, which we read earlier, and that is restoration of all things. Brethren, there's going to be incredible change, a lot of change, so much change, I don't have time to stand up here and talk about all the change that's going to take place during the millennium. And even after the second resurrection, you'll hear more about that on the eighth day. But let's talk about a few things. Let's start with government. Mr. Reeves, do you really want to talk about government and politics at the Feast of Tabernacles? Not really. Not ours, anyway. I mean, I can touch on it, but I want to talk about the government of God, the perfect government, the correct form of government and administration of government. Because man has devised many forms of government for thousands of years, but what have we seen? The collapse and failed governments. Yeah, some have been better than others. Our form of government here in the United States might be one of the best forms of man-made government that's ever been put together. But why is that? Because our founding fathers, those men who wrote that Constitution, they believed in a God. And they believed that the civil government, man's government, should be patterned after God's commandments and way of life. And so they set it up that way. And for the most part, they've worked fairly well. I mean, think about, really, our freedoms that we've had in this country. The peace that we've had in this country. I mean, we've had wars around the world, but relatively speaking, we've been fairly blessed with peace in our own nation. But unfortunately, government is only as good as those who govern. And so when men become vain and corrupt, then government fails. And we're starting to see that now in our own nation. And I think we all realize that only God's government is going to work. Only God's government is forever and perfect and lasting. And it's not going to be a government by the people, but it will be a government for the people. Number one. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9, let's begin in verse 6. I'll read verses 6 and 7. And this is the only way it's going to work. And that is to have a perfect leader. A perfect leader. Isaiah 9, verse 6. A prophecy about Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the greatest counselor that has ever existed, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, brethren, the restoration of God's government. And that's what we're talking about now, is the restoration of all things, the way things were meant to be, the way things God wanted it to be. It will be that way. So what's next? Well, how about the end of conflict and hatred and war? The things that we're seeing take place around us every day. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, if you will. Isaiah chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. These verses piggyback off of the establishment of a righteous government. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between nations. And look what it says here. And he will rebuke many people. God will continue to correct and rebuke nations of people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. How wonderful are those verses, brethren. And now I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, please. I said I'd come back to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to go back. I'm going to begin in verse 16. I'd like to go with these verses again because they definitely tie into a restoring of all things. So let's begin once again. I'm going to read them once again, beginning here in Genesis 3, 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So I want to touch on the first part of this verse. So ladies, what could this mean? What could this mean to a family? Now we know that there can be sorrow and pain in having children, raising children for some. Maybe some of you here in this audience have experienced that. We know that Eve did. One of her sons killed one of her other sons. And then he was banished and became a vagabond. I would assume that brought a lot of grief and pain to Eve. So this is part of that curse. This is part of the curse on mankind. You know, I was thinking about something else, the possibility. This is just an assumption, but ladies, could it be possible that originally that a woman would have no pain in childbirth? You ever thought about that? Now, ladies, this won't benefit you in the kingdom. You won't have to worry about it, right? But for those women who are physical in the kingdom, I'm sure that they would benefit it from extremely, wouldn't they not? I think it would be a blessing. Let me share a little story with you. When my wife became pregnant with our first son, she wanted to have a natural birth. And so there was a facility out in, I think it was out in Forest Grove, Oregon. And we live in Vancouver, Washington, so it was a bit of a drive. But we went out there, and they gave us a tour of the facility, and we watched a video of a woman having a baby, and she was in this big wooden barrel of warm water. And she had her baby. And the baby just popped out, and it was like no big deal to her. And I looked at my wife and I said, Cheryl, piece of cake, look at that. No problem, no big deal. Just, it's going to be good. And so that was our assumption. Anyway, she had some complications, and so they wouldn't allow us to go to a natural birthing center, so we had to go back to a hospital. And I can't remember if we were there for a checkup or the first time. Anyway, we go to the hospital, we go up to the birthing center, and we're walking down the hall, and there's a woman in labor. I cannot repeat what this woman was saying, but everything that she was going through at that time was her husband's fault. Like I said, I can't repeat what she was saying to her husband. But he was not very popular that day. And I thought to myself, oh, what have I done? What have I done to my wife? Anyway, so it got me to thinking about this. Wouldn't it be a blessing, ladies, if God made it where a woman wouldn't have to go through all that pain and everything having children. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's continue on here in verse 17. Verse 17. Then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So what do we see in this curse? We see that man has had to labor and toil and work so extremely hard. I mean, originally we made our living from the ground. We didn't eat unless we had a garden or grew our own crops. That's the way it used to be. Now we live in modern times and different technologies, and we got mega farms, and very few of us are farmers. Some are, like it was said in the sermonette. Some grow some produce, and they share that. But we see this cursing. We see weeds and thistles, and you experience that. How many of you have ever gone out and picked wild blackberries? Yeah, it's a beautiful fruit, and you have to fight all those thorns. And I remember doing that as a kid and using big boards to get way up there on top because that's where the big ones were. But those thorns are not a lot of fun. And so we have these thorns and thistles. And not only that, you know, we have the weather. Farmers fight the weather. They never know what kind of weather they're going to get. And that's a big problem in our nation today. Our farmland is withering away because there's no rain. And then there's been blights of insects, locusts. So farmers had to struggle just to grow their crops. And like I said, we even, all of us have to face that. If you have a little garden, you have to weed it. You have to take care of all the weeds that grow in your lawn or whatever. So these are all curses that are going to go away. They're going to go away. And not only that, God told Adam and Eve, because you disobeyed me, you will die. You will die. And unfortunately, in the process, many people suffer. But let's go to Joel, if you would, chapter 2. Once again, we're talking about God making things right and a restoration. Joel chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 21 through 26 here. Let's look at what's going to be restored. It says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up. And the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and the praise of the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. So God's going to restore the land and the soil to its original conditions. Crops are going to grow in abundance. The weather's going to be ideal for growing different crops and fruit. And like I said, there's going to be rain when you need rain. Not rain when you don't need it, but rain when you do need it. And I would imagine mild temperatures maybe beautiful weather like we've been experiencing here in Redmond to feast. And there's not going to be these devastating insects to eat their crops. But God's going to show us how to take care of the land, how to treat the soil without pesticides and herbicides and all these things that kill the soil and wind up killing us. It's going to be done right. We have no clue exactly how God is going to do things. There's so many things that are left unanswered. But I think God has the answers. He's going to show us how to do it. He's going to show us how to create power without pollution. God's got all the answers. Like I said, we could talk about this for hours. Let's look at this coming restoration. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Here's something I think that many of us are looking forward to. Of course, all of us, whose bodies will be changed at the return of Jesus Christ. Our infirmities, our diseases, the problems that we have, that we deal with, will be gone. But won't it be wonderful to help others to come in out of that tribulation to help them? Isaiah 35 and verse 5. I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. So I think it'd be safe to say, brethren, that God is going to eradicate all diseases and going to change things that we are currently doing that causes all these illnesses and diseases. And we heard once again how the nature of animals are going to be changed. You know what's interesting? You know, God gave man dominion over all things, including the animals. Man can train, domesticate a lot of the land animals, birds of the air, some of the sea creatures. You see the deer around this area, the eagle crest. You know, some of these deer are fairly, it's amazing how they get used to people and they lose some of that wild nature. But it's still there, isn't it? It's like this big, huge buck walked into our yard. And this thing is, he's massive, this big buck. Now, they're very skittish compared to the does and the fawns. We were here one year for the feast, and my little grandson was trying to feed some of the deer with apples. And one little fawn came up to him, and that little fawn touched his nose on his nose. It was incredible. But if I tried to walk up to this buck, matter of fact, I tried to walk up to him and get a photo. I got a couple, but he's gone. You're only going to get so close. So even so, some of these animals that we can somewhat domesticate and train, like these big cats, that wild nature's still there, and they're very unpredictable. And some of these trainers, they never know when that animal might turn. So that wild nature that God put in them, it's still there. It's still there. Mr. Sexton is here with us at the feast, and he likes to hunt, and him and I have hunted together numerous times. He's a very skilled hunter. He hunts more than I do. He's a much better hunter than I am. But like I said, these deer and elk that we hunt are very elusive creatures, but it takes a lot of patience and skill to hunt them. But unfortunately, that's going to come to an end. I shouldn't say unfortunately. I don't know, maybe God will still let us eat venison and elk because it's very good to eat. But it's going to change because these animals, as we heard in a sermon, are going to be like pets. There will be no, there won't be any skill involved hunting these creatures. So hunting's going to go away. But that's all right. Mr. Sexton, I was going to say that you could take up another sport, and that is golf. Now, I'm really hoping that golf will be in the kingdom. And the reason I say this, because golf courses are beautiful. The golf courses around here are beautiful. I would like to design a golf course. I really would. And golf is a challenge. Now, it can test your attitude. It really can. You know, if you're going to get mad and say things you shouldn't and throw your clubs, don't go out there. But there is this little elusive creature called the golf ball, Mr. Sexton, that you could hunt. There are hundreds of them, probably thousands, over here at Juniper with the Juniper golf course. And I know that for a fact because half of them are mine. So if you want to hunt something, it might be golf balls because they go under those bushes and behind those rocks out there in that sagebrush, and you can't find them. You cannot find them. So things are going to change. That will change. Brethren, do you think there are going to be these concrete jungles, these big cities where people are stacked on top of each other in the kingdom? Do you think that's how mankind is going to live? Do you think that's how God intended us to live? I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. I want to take you over here. Now, this is a story that you've probably heard. It's a story of Gog and Magog, who come down during the millennium to attack the area around Jerusalem. But I want to read these verses because they bring out some things that I'm talking about. First of all, they kind of point out how people will be living. And not only that, they point out human nature that's going to still be present during the millennium. Because yes, there is going to be a refreshing. There is going to be peace. God will take care of that. But he's still going to have to deal with evil men, with evil intentions. Ezekiel 38, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Let's take a look at this. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your armies, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now let's drop down to verse 7. Verse 7. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise out of your mind, and you will make an evil plan. And notice what it says here in verse 11. And you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So what do we see here? We see people living in peace, unwalled villages, not concrete jungles, but they're in peace, they're safe. And then we see this ascending army coming down. But God protects. If you were to continue to read on through this chapter and those verses, God takes care of them. All right, let's go now over to Micah chapter 4, if you would. Micah chapter 4. We're getting close to wrapping this up. Seniors, stay in your seats. Micah chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Micah 4 kind of mirrors what we read in Isaiah chapter 2. But there's more that is said here. Micah 4, verse 3. And he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. You don't see too many vines and fig trees in these concrete jungles. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Like I said, brethren, a lot of these coming changes that we talked about today won't impact us to the degree it will to those who are physical, because we're going to be spirit beings. But even so, going back to the three R's, reconciliation is necessary for all of us, isn't it? We had to be reconciled back to God the Father. Restoration of all things. Imagine, if you will, and I'm sure you have, imagine the happiness we will experience as we witness the incredible changes that will take place after the return of Jesus Christ. We know the earth is going to be devastated. It will. By the wars that are going to take place. It's going to be a mess. Those who survive are going to be broken and humbled. But brethren, under the rule of Jesus Christ, they are going to look to us for help. They are going to be crying out to us for help. And you're going to be there to comfort them, to love them, and to teach them. And we're going to teach them God's law and God's way of life and how it should be and how they can be happy and lead productive lives. And children can be happy. And there will be no pain and suffering in raising these children. I want to wrap this up in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. Romans 8, 18 is my wife's favorite verse. And this is a verse that we all should focus on every day. Romans 8, 18. For I consider, this is what Paul wrote, and Paul went through a lot in his lifetime, but he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I'm sure when that day comes and we stand with Jesus Christ, we'll probably say that, looking back. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Brethren, all mankind, all creation is waiting for that day, whether they know it or not. They are. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God did these things for a reason. We know that. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Wow, is the world groaning. And the groaning is getting louder. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. And so we too, we grieve and groan and sigh for the return of Jesus Christ. So brethren, reconciliation, times of refreshing, times of restoration. The three R's of a future kingdom of God. Enjoy the rest of the day. Seniors, enjoy your luncheon. Remember, don't go early.